Hello and welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Mike Hodson is bringing a teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
How's it going? Great. Good to hear. Hey, I know last time we were in the man cave and I brought that Raider shirt and hurt some of your feelings. Sorry. But to make it even, I figured I'd dress up like an Easter egg to kind of show there's no hard feelings. If you make any Humpty Dumpty jokes, I'm coming off the stage at you. So, would you pray with me just before we open up God's Word and jump in? Just please join me in some prayer. So, Lord, we thank you so much that you have provided a place and a time and a people that we could come and worship you, Lord. Lord, as we open up your Word, we ask that you meet us here. Change us, challenge us, convict us, lead us, Lord. We ask that you are here in every facet and aspect. Because without you here, it's just a social gathering. But with you here, it's so powerful and so life-changing. And that's what we want today. So, Lord, we love you. We give this time to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Do you remember that feeling growing up? Maybe you're just a youngster, a little kid. Maybe for you it was anticipation. For me, it was fear. That feeling of laying in bed, mom or dad kissing you goodnight, tucking you in, and as they leave, they're just about to hit that light switch. For me, it freaked me out because as soon as that light went off, all of a sudden my mind started racing. All of my senses would just peek out to extremes, and I would start playing tricks on my own mind thinking, did I hear something? What was that? Was it in the closet? Was it under bed? Was it outside the window? Am I going to be okay? What's going to happen? Oh my gosh! It was almost a nighttime ritual for me. I was scared to death for that light switch to go off. I don't know if you were afraid of the dark. Growing up, I was deathly afraid of the dark. Almost every night, I would just give myself just nerves and fits and worries and oh my gosh. And so the older I got, the more I started to develop this kind of survival guide for being afraid of the dark and for nighttime. First step was very, very important. And maybe you have done this. Maybe some of your kids have done this. You need to know that you need to keep all your hands and feet underneath the covers at all times. You know what I mean? Yeah, because you hang an appendage out there or something. Your hand goes out, your arm goes out, your leg goes out. And that's like, you know, bait on a fish hook. That thing goes out, you know, monster, be like, wow, and go on it. There are plenty of times I've woke up in the middle of the night with an arm hanging. Like, okay, they didn't see it. I'm too quick. I got it. So some of you know, okay. Second, it's more of a tool for survival. You never went to bed without your nightlight. That old school little Christmas tree light that would screw into that little black base that you plug in your wall. The little 7 watts of energy. But you knew that if that thing was on, you were safe. You were good. Because everybody knows, monsters, they're afraid of light just like Mike Hodson's afraid of dark. So you're set. Turn that thing on, you're good. But if there was ever a case the bedspread wasn't working or if the light wasn't working and you ever really needed to call in the big guns, you always had that last line of defense. Take a deep breath, inhale everything you got, and just scream at the top of your lungs for Dad. Because everybody knows Dad can beat up any ghoul, ghost, scary monster, whatever it is, Dad can handle his business. Maybe for you it was Mom, and I think Mom might be even scarier than Dad sometimes. You get her mad, look out. I have one night in particular that just has scarred in my memory since childhood. Let me tell you about this night. I don't know how old I was, but I know it was either, you know, from a combination of scary movies or maybe Scooby-Doo villains or maybe it was, you know, just the scary stories my brother would tell me. I would always get excited about, ooh, tell me something scary. And that was fun until I went to bed. And then I was like, I don't want to know anything scary. So I'd lay in bed, freaked out. And this is one of those nights that it just wasn't just hands and feet underneath the sheets. I was just curled up in a little ball, just scared, terrified. It's over my head. I'm putting pillows over me. I'm thinking, okay, I got to be safe. I got to be safe. That wasn't working, so I had the nightlight on. And that wasn't enough, so I'm sure I got out of bed and turned on all the lights. I turned on flashlights. If I had, I would light candles and campfires and everything. I just needed more and more and more light. I'm scared. It's not working. I'm still freaked out. And so I say, all right, this is it. I'm going to call in the big guns. I'm calling in Dad. So with everything I had in me, I scream for Dad. And it seemed like it was forever. It was probably 3 or 4 seconds. My room was right across the hall from his room, so he just come right over. I remember he comes in, and Dad was a champ. He was so good at taking care of me. He'd come and say, "What's going on?" And instantly I was like, "Oh, okay, Dad's here, I'm safe." And he would go through the routine. He'd look in the closet, you know, move things around, nothing there, you know, pick things up, look things. And he'd just go through this whole make-believe routine that, okay, look, everything's fine, you're good. Give me a kiss, tuck me in and say, "You're all right." And this night that really stands out, as he's leaving, he's just about to close the door and he says, "Son, don't be afraid of the dark." I'm like, "Okay, I'm good." Right before the door closes, he whispers one more thing. Not "and I love you," "hang in there, champ." He whispers, "Be afraid of what's in the dark." And closes the door and he's gone. I'm like, "Really? I was just totally freaked out and he brought me down to this calm, like, oh, okay, I'm good." And then just threw me in like a big bath of cold water. Just, "No, what's going on? What are you kidding me?" Parents, you guys are cruel. You're mean, mean people. I don't know if you were afraid of the dark growing up. I think at some point all of us had that little bit of nerves or uncomfortableness that it's like, oh, it's a little unexplained. It's a little bump in the night. It's, what is that? And for some of us, we still got a little bit of nerves and apprehension. I don't care how tough you are. If you're hanging out and unexpectedly all the lights go out, you kind of get that, what are we doing? But as we got older, we matured. We grew up. We figured the movies we watched aren't real. Monsters don't exist. And we kind of moved on from the fear of the dark into new things like taxes and mortgages and babies and stuff. Those things are scary and they're real. But I think there are times in life that we still come up against some darkness, some unexplained things that we can't really wrap our minds around. And so those are those times we look at it and say, okay, what do we do with this? And that's where we're going to start today. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. We've been going through this whole Luke series, looking at the life of Jesus. And today we come up against kind of a spot of darkness in this story. And we look at it and say, okay, well, how do we respond? What does that mean? As you're flipping pages, let me kind of set this up. Last week, Chris told us that Jesus went home for the first time. He spoke in front of his hometown crowd, and everybody got real excited because he's speaking with power and authority. And they're like, oh, this Jesus guy, he's good. He's one of us. He's our hometown boy. All right. And just when they're getting excited about what he's saying, he kind of turns it on them and says, hey, just because you're religious doesn't mean you're doing what God wants. Doesn't mean you're a part of God's plan. And this made him really upset. And from all that hometown pride and excitement, that went into, we got to get him. And so they grab Jesus. They try to take him up the hill, throw him down the hill, throw rocks at him and kill him. And Jesus says, I'm going to move on. And he just walks through the crowd and gets away. After he leaves home, he goes to Capernaum. And he has this. That's where we pick up today. Chapter 4, verse 31. It's a memorable day in church. It's exciting. It says, verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum in a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Jesus shows up. And again, he's teaching. It's what he does best. And he teaches with this power and authority so much that people are amazed. They've seen a lot of other teachers come and go. And they've heard, you know, the scrolls read. They've heard them give opinions and ideas. And maybe this means this. But this guy's different. He speaks in such a way there is power and authority. And people at the edge of their seat leaning in thinking, wow, this is different. Have you ever come to church and had one of those messages? You feel like they've read your mind, they've read your mail, maybe they talked to your spouse and your spouse said, this is what they need to hear. And with such power and authority, it just goes right to the heart of who you are. And you're like, wow, that message was for me. That's that authority. That's the authority from God and God's Spirit and God's Word. Chris, Larry, phenomenally gifted speakers, great wisdom, great insight, great entertainment. But that power and that authority is all from God and God's Word. So when you listen and it hits you, and you're like, yes, that's where I'm at. That's from the Lord. And that's the power and authority that Jesus is speaking with, that the other teachers have not had yet. And they're just all leaning in. They can't get enough of it. They're hanging on every word. They're excited and they're thinking, this is good. And then something changes the whole day. Verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Really? This is that moment. Everybody's leaning in. It's excited. Everyone's really into what he's saying. And all of a sudden, this guy stands up. Can you imagine? Just listen to the speaker. Three rows over, that guy stands up and just crazy demon voice. Wah! And we're like, oh my gosh. People would be running, losing their mind, knocking over grandma to get out the back door. They'd be scared. For some of you thinking, that would make a lot of sense about some of the people in this church. I'd be all right. Might be thinking, it's just Dave. Dave's a good guy. He works on staff. He's all right. He's not a bad guy. I work in high school. I wait for this moment every weekend in high school. I know some of your kids are going to stand up and be like, wow. I think there might be some demons there, people. Parents, I pray for you. Doing a great job. Good luck. The whole church service is disrupted. People are freaking out. People are running. People are scared. The whole scene has just been shattered with this guy standing up. And so Jesus has to respond now. This guy is so cool. So Jesus responds, verse 35. It says, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. With the word, Jesus cast out this demon. Just one word. Be quiet. You're gone. And everything goes silent. There was no ritual. There was no Latin. There was no old priest, young priest. There were no crucifixes. There was no this long, crazy, drawn out, do this, do that. And they had all those steps. But Jesus, with the word, said, "I don't need the ritual and tradition. I got the power. You're gone." And this has got to get everyone's attention. First the teaching, then the demon, then casting out demons. And so the crowd responds. It says, all the people were amazed. "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. I think sometimes we lose it in translation. That simple, they were amazed. Are you kidding me? I think there's more than amazement going on here. I would love to see the response to this happening. People excited, people scared, people yelling, people, oh my gosh, I would never miss church again. I don't care what's happening, what the plans are, I'm going to church. I might go Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night again. I'll be there all the time. I'm telling friends, I'm telling relatives, you got to come see this guy speak. He cast out demons, oh my gosh. And they just say, oh, they're amazed. Cool. But with that, the story spreads. And pretty soon it's just word of mouth and it goes on and on and on and people start to hear about this incident. It's the first time we stop and we look into the darkness and say, okay, now what does that mean? There's a couple things we need to see out of this that kind of set us up for the rest of our time. First thing we need to see is the demons knew who Jesus was. The demons knew who Jesus was. Before Jesus walked into the room, they knew who this guy was. Before he said a word, they knew who he was. James chapter 1, verse 9 says this, simple. It says, "You say there is one God. Good. Even the demons know this, and they shudder." The demons knew who Jesus was, and they were fearful because of it. He jumps up, says, "What are you doing here? Have you come to destroy us? Are you going to, what's going on?" They knew the power. They knew the authority. It's kind of funny that in a church service, the person who recognizes Jesus is a demon. Not the hometown crowd, not the people who've been going to church forever, but the demon says, "You are the Holy One." They knew who he was, and they responded. The second thing we need to get out of this is Jesus had authority over them. Not a ritual, not a chant, not anything like that. With the word, he cast out this demon. We don't get a whole lot of the story about who this guy was, how long he'd been going to church. Was this his first time walking through the door? Maybe he'd been going to church for years. And yet today was the day that Jesus shows up and casts out this spirit. It goes back to that hometown message where he says, look, people, I'm coming to heal, I'm coming to free, and I'm coming to release the oppressed. And with the word, he did those things. You ever thought to yourself, I don't know if Jesus can help in my situation. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what's been done to me. There's just so much. I don't know if Jesus can help. Get this. Cast out demons. One word. Earlier in chapter 4, he stands toe to toe with Satan, and he wins that stare down. And this is just chapter 4. There's a whole lot more story to go. He has authority over the dark side. He has authority over all creation. If you give him the ability, he'll take authority over your life, and he can help with your situation. Sometimes it's a matter of just saying, I can't do it myself. Here you go, God. Crazy story. Crazy story that I cannot wait to get to heaven and say, I want to see that one. I want to talk to the people who are there. Anytime we take a look at a story like this, though, anytime we take a look into that dark side, it starts to stir up questions, doesn't it? Sometimes it stirs up more questions we have answers for. And then we start to have our side conversations where we share opinions. We start sharing, hey, I've read this. Hey, I've heard that. This author thinks this. You know, I heard this theory. And then it always breaks down. Oh, well, I heard this one time. And one time when I was like camping, I saw this thing. And it was great. Oh, my gosh. And we come to a point where we look into the dark side and we say, all right, what do we do with this? It's kind of tough to wrap our mind around sometimes. I get a little, you know, apprehensive when you get to talk about it, because I feel like there is such this huge spiritual realm around us, and I'm just this created, fleshy, finite being trying to explain and understand this infinite spiritual realm. I just can't wrap my mind around. Deuteronomy 29:29. I don't have it on your note sheets, but you can write it down real quick. You can look it up. It simply says this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow the words of His law. It's pretty much saying, look, God has things that He's going to keep secret and we will not know about. Those are His. But there are things that He will give us and reveal to us and our children and every generation following, so we can know Him and follow Him more. And so when we come to a place like this where we're looking at this dark side of spirituality, we say, I don't get some of it. But He gives us some of it and some things that we can lean on, things that we can hold on to and say, this is what we know, so here's how we respond. So today I want to look at four things that we know for sure about the dark side and how we respond to it. So you got 4 points. Point number one, where we start everything, jump in with this. Satan, demons, all that whole realm, they are created beings. They are created. They have a beginning. Open up your Bibles to Ezekiel. If you're still in Luke, kind of jump back towards the Old Testament. Go to the left a bit. If you're not sure where that is, that's fine. We got table of contents. We could look that thing up. Ezekiel 28, as you're flipping pages, let me kind of give you a little bit of history on this. It talks about the history and the beginning of Satan. It talks about how he actually walked with God. He knew God. He worshipped God. He followed God. And then things changed. In Ezekiel 28, we're right in the middle of a bunch of different revelations the Lord is giving to Ezekiel about a lot of evil kings and kingdoms and people who have disobeyed God and have not followed the Lord. And so for each revelation, he says, tell them this, tell them this, tell them this. And in the 28, we come up against a revelation about a guy named the King of Tyre. King of Tyre was a very arrogant man, Well, let me just tell you a little bit. The guy called himself a god. He made other people respond to him like he was a god. Not a real upstanding sort of guy. So we start this revelation where God is talking about what's going to happen to this king of Tyre. And then in verse 11, it kind of takes a turn. It goes away from this physical human man into what has been influencing this king of Tyre. It starts talking about Satan and gives us a little bit of history about the creation of Satan and kind of where things all went bad. Verse 11. It says, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. Not quite that picture of Satan we get, is it? A lot of us think Satan, oh, he's the guy in the red jumpsuit, little horns, pitchfork, that crazy looking tail and that mustache. We get this, and he doesn't look scary, does he? It says he's perfect in beauty. We get this picture of something that God created so beautiful, so wise, so amazing. We don't get fear, we get more awe. We get more wow. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Not something dark and creepy that hides in the corners of your room, but an angel of light. Kind of changes our perspective on who this is. He was created to worship God, to reflect God's beauty. But something changed. Verse 15. It says, you were blameless in all your ways. For the day you were created, till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before the kings. Here's his creation, perfect in beauty, wise beyond knowledge. And because of that, he got so just caught up in himself, so arrogant, that God says, I've got to get rid of you. It says in Isaiah 14, talks about how, you know, Satan actually tried to build his throne above God's throne. He tried to put himself above the Lord. He tried to think that, you know, I'm pretty good. I can be equal, if not better, than God. I can do this better. And it became a point where this creation looked at Creator and said, I have a better way. I'm going to try to overthrow you. Jump all the way to the back of the book. Book of Revelation. Great book. Gives us such insight in some of these things in the spiritual realm. We're in Revelation chapter 12. It gives us this picture, this showdown of what this looked like. When he said to God, God, I'm going to overthrow you. I'm going to do things my way. Creator, I can do it better. And Creator says, no, creation, you will play by my rules. Revelation 12, 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, and the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to earth, and his angels with him. Creation said, Creator, I'm taking my spot above you. And Creator said, no. There was a battle. And God's team won. And with that, Satan and all of his angels, you catch that? Angels were cast down to earth. They were separated from God. And ever since then, they have been doing everything they possibly can to stop us from connecting with God. Since they are separated, since they know ultimately they will get destroyed, they will do everything they possibly can to stop us from following God. And that's where this whole dark side, this whole battle starts, is right there. They were created. They were created for a great purpose, but in their arrogance they rebelled. And now they have a completely different mission, and that's to stop you and I. But with that, we need to understand something. Since they were created, they do have their limitations. See, God is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, just amazing. We can't even wrap our minds around how big and powerful God is. Satan, being a creation, has limits. He is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing. He's not always around at all places at all times. Great story, kind of a tough story to wrestle with sometimes. The book of Job. Flip back to the Old Testament. We're going to be all over the Bible today. Flip back to the Old Testament, Job chapter 1. As you're turning pages, some of you are thinking, oh, I know this story. I've heard this before. Some of you are sitting here thinking, Job, who's this guy? First time, just visiting, you don't know. Let me kind of set this up. Job, great guy. Loved the Lord. Guy had everything. Everything he could want and more. He had a great family, had great kids, had wealth, had great livestock. Everybody loves livestock, right? Has great job, has everything going for him. All things are good in Job's life, okay? But one day everything goes bad, and then it gets worse, and then it gets worse. And over a course of time, he ends up sitting pretty much like in the city dump, covered in these nasty boils, scratching himself with a broken piece of pottery, thinking, how did I get here? I had it all. Where'd it go? It's a crazy story to see how something so great can fall so quickly and maybe why that happened. If you haven't read it, go back and read it. It's awesome. You get some amazing, powerful images of who God is in the end of that book. I love it. But we start in chapter 1 to kind of see how this whole thing took place and why Job ended up in the dumps. Chapter 1, verse 6 kind of gives us this, interesting. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth, from going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well. Then everything he has is in your hands, but the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Crazy story. Crazy story. You get a story of God and Satan talking about and devising this plan to see, okay, really how faithful is Job? Is it because he's blessed or is it because he follows God? And so God says, do what you want, but play within my rule book. This is what you can do. And with that, Satan goes out and takes everything from this guy. It's a crazy story, but it's a story that gives us some great information. It shows us that Satan and the dark side and all that, they are bound by time and place. They have limits. They're bound by time and place. It says, hey, Satan, where you been? I've been wandering the earth. I'm at one place at one time doing one thing only. He's going back and forth. Not only that, it shows that he has limitations. That God says, this is how much you can do. Satan, this is what you got. Demons, this is what you got. They are not all powerful. They do not do what they want. They do not run wild and run free. They live within the rules that God gave them. Now with that, it kind of gives us some understanding. If the whole master plan of Satan is to stop all of humanity, all of creation from following God and to fall away and to kind of end up in their own destruction, do you really think Satan's the one messing with your alarm clock in the morning? Do you think Satan's the one that made you hit the red light? Do you think Satan himself is the one that made you stub your toe, drop your coffee, forget your anniversary, yell at the kids? No. He has a master plan. I don't think that starts with you or I. But within that, there are plenty of other distractions, plenty of these other little Satan, little helpers and demons that are around us messing with us. But Satan's only one place at one time. He's not all powerful. He has limitations. I can't talk about the story of Job without kind of asking myself questions. So what you're saying is God gives Satan and demons, this whole dark side, permission to mess with us, to hurt my family, to do these things, these tragedies, this stuff that I just can't wrap my mind around. Are you saying that within those limits, God said, this is okay? Yeah, I guess so. This is one of those things that, again, I pull and just hold on to that Deuteronomy verse. Some things God knows and he's going to hold on to and say, this is what I got. But here are the things that I will give you. And there are plenty of things within this Bible that tell us this is who God is. This is how we respond. This is how we follow. And sometimes that means we go through hard times, through dark times, through tough struggles. But the good thing is God is still with us in all those things. And that's why I will cling to God instead of saying, I don't really know about that. Satan's created. He has limitations. He's bound by time and place. Third thing, since there are limits, since he can only play within God's rule book, third thing is he cannot control your thoughts. He cannot control your mind. You ever heard anybody say, Satan made me do it? Not me. It was the devil. Wouldn't that be the greatest excuse ever? I had a little sister and I would try to blame everything on her. But if I could say, no, Mom, Satan did it. Ground him. Might work better. Here's the deal. Satan cannot make you do anything. But he can sure remind you of some of the things you've already thought and told you, yeah, why don't you go ahead and do that? Satan has limits and he cannot control us. You ever notice that Satan only tempts you in areas that you're already kind of weak in? Areas you've already struggled with? Areas you might already kind of entertain the thoughts in? For me, let me give you an example. I have never thought about robbing a bank. Never. The reason why I kind of bring that up, because some people are like, I've thought about robbing banks. Some of you thought, I've robbed banks. If so, tithe. It's all right. I've never thought about robbing a bank. Before becoming a pastor here at North Coast Church, I actually worked at a number of banks. In the Bay Area, I worked at some. I worked at one down here. And kind of in my time and working through the steps and banking and all that, I actually kind of got myself a little position where I did a lot of the ordering for cash. I knew how to run the ATM so I could load them, unload them. I knew the tracking schedules for all the money that was coming in or going out. I knew the days that we would have more money. I knew where all the camera angles were so I could get through a bank with nobody recording me. I knew all these things about banking that all these cool, you know, bank robber movies tell you this is what you need to know. I knew those things. Never once did I entertain the thought of, hey, I'm going to rob this place. This is what I'm going to do. Never once did I think, hey, maybe I'll take $2 or $3 and go buy lunch. It's not my temptation, not my struggle. I was kind of raised poor. I'm still a little bit of poor, and I'm okay being poor. It's all right. Money isn't my issue. But where Satan will get me, where I will get tempted, where I will get messed with again and again and again, is at times I really want to hurt people. Let me unpack that because the room just got really quiet and really weird. Like, wait, you work with my kids? What's going on? Let me explain. Make fun of my shirt now. What? Growing up, through junior high and into high school and right up to before I got saved, I took this turn in life where I was always a bigger kid, and I figured conflict resolution consisted of you disagreeing with me, me punching you, and we either agree or you fall down. One or the other. I used that and got involved with a whole bunch of guys and just some nasty characters and ran for a number of years just running with some really rough and tumble crowd. And so for me, even though coming out of that, even though I don't really want to punch or hurt anybody anymore, I still get this temptation of, hey, you're not going really well today. What you should do is tell them what you think. I get this temptation to use my tongue and insult people, hurt people, bring them down and say, do you know who I am? Let me explain. And on occasion, on a really, really bad day, maybe usually in traffic, I get that feeling of maybe I should pull this guy over, talk to him just face to face and explain a few things to him. So no, I don't want to hurt anybody, but I get this temptation. That's that spot because how I was raised, the things that I went through, there's always a weakness that will always kind of float around the back of my mind. And at that time, that's where Satan, those demons, that persuasive whisper will come in my ear and say, hey, go ahead, do it. It's not so bad. You could justify it. Do you know who you are? You can get away with this. Don't worry about it. Money's not my issue, but these other areas that I struggle with are my issue. Some of you might be thinking, Mike, money is my issue. This anger thing, I don't get it. Getting even with people, I don't get it. Other people are thinking, well, mine is more of an addiction. It's more of a sexual sin, more of a relational sin. These different things kind of creep in, and it's those areas of weakness, that's where you're going to get hit. Not those areas where we're strong, thinking, I would never struggle with that. Pop over to James. It's back in the New Testament. I'm sorry. Yeah, James. James. Getting lost in my own Bible. James chapter 1 kind of starts to show us these limitations of this dark side. starts to show us that this temptation we struggle with, these whispers we hear, these times where we think, how am I going to deal with this? How it really does come down to us. And it's a great word picture of how this kind of grows from a thought into an action, all that. This one specifically is talking about how God cannot tempt you. God cannot make you do anything. You have free will. And with that, Satan cannot make you do anything. You have free will. But unfortunately, with that free will, sometimes we choose dumb things. James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. 14 is a good one. This is where I'm going today. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. It's kind of this process, this thought. You kind of play with that thought. You nurture that thought. Hey, you know what? Given the chance, I would tell that guy this. Given that chance, no one's watching, I would take a handful of that cash. Given a chance when no one else, and we kind of almost work up these fantasy scenarios in our mind, and we kind of brainstorm this and nurture this thought. And then when we get to a place of action where it's like, oh my gosh, the thought, now I'm in a place I need to make a choice, that's where the whisper starts. Go ahead. You've already thought about it. You've played the scenario 1,000 times in your mind. Go ahead. That's not a God thing. Really, it's not even a Satan thing. It's an us thing. So it's where we start to think about it, and we role play it, and we go through it, that so develops into the action of sin. Still in James, pop over to 1 Corinthians, just a couple books over. It gives you this great picture. We're in a great picture of, hey, it's not a God thing. It's not a demon thing. It's an us thing. 1 Corinthians 10 gives us this great understanding of it's your choice. How you choose to respond in this time of temptation, you're not under control from a good side or a bad side. You have the freedom to choose on your own. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's a great verse. It says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He's saying there is temptation. And in that time of temptation, you will get the whispers. Go, do it, go. You've thought about it. Go, go, go. But you will also get an open door. And that open door is always going to be obedience. And in that, you have to decide who you're going to listen to. Those thoughts that you've been rolling around in your head, or the God that you've been saying, you know, I know this is the right way. God will not force you to choose. Satan cannot force you to choose. It all comes down to what we want and what we choose. He cannot control our mind. The good thing is, we have choice. The bad thing is, we have choice. There are limitations. He cannot control our mind. And the fourth one, this is a feel-good verse. This is the one that all brings it home. They all lose in the end. They all lose in the end. For today, for where we're at right now, we get messed with, we get temptation, we get all these different things. But the great thing, just like Jesus had control and authority over the demons and dark forces back then, he has control over them now. And there's going to be an ultimate showdown where in the end, our team wins. Jump all the way back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 gives us that final encounter, that final showdown where, you know, the music would play and, you know, the dried weeds would roll across the ground. Clint Eastwood would be there. And okay, maybe not. We get the final showdown. I love this verse. I have it circled in my Bible, and right up top here I have, we win. That's it. Days when I'm just down and depressed and frustrated and things aren't going my way, look back to say, oh yeah, that's right, we win. It's just a matter of time. Chapter 20, verse 7. It says, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we win. I love that verse. I love the fact that even though right now we kind of struggle with it, we got to face it, we got to deal with it, we win. I think one of the crazy misconceptions about this whole spiritual realm and this spiritual fight is the fact that most of us think it's a fair fight. We think there's team number one and team number two, and we're going to have to duke it out sometime. It's not a fair fight, people. God is so big and so infinite and so amazing and so wonderful, and in comparison, Satan is so small and so limited. We think that since there's a number one and there's a number two, maybe there's going to be an upset. If you've ever watched any sports, you know that on any given Sunday, the one team can beat the other team. And so with that, we look at this spiritual fight, we look at this realm, and we think that maybe the other team's going to overthrow our team, and it's going to come down to the final wire. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? No. It's like this. Let me try to give you a word picture. Take the Chargers. I'm not going to pick on them this time. Take the Chargers. Everybody's healthy, top physical performance. They are just the elite, okay? And you tell them, look, you got a game. Come ready to play, full speed ahead, no letting up. You are going to go until you have nothing left. You are going to play and leave it all on the field. And they're getting amped up. They're excited. And they come running out of the tunnel. And they're like, woo, let's go. And in the other tunnel, you have some 6- and 7-year-old peewee football team saying, you guys are going to go play those guys. Go. And you tell both teams they got to play at full speed, at full contact. Have at it. Some of you just chuckled because you got a bad imagination. Who's going to win? The Chargers. Every time. Not even a little bit. Not even a maybe. Well, maybe on special teams. But the Chargers are going to win that game every single time. Those little kids are so small and they don't have the skill or the ability or the strength to go up against this team. That's kind of what we got. We have the winning team. It is so big, so powerful, so amazing. And this other team, well, they're just number two because somebody has to lose. It's just a matter of time before God says, I've had enough, we win. In that time, we will face some struggles. In that time, our loved ones and the people we are praying for will come to know the saving grace of Christ. But in that time, it's just a matter of time before we win. Our team wins all the time, every time. It's just a matter of time. We win. Four things we know about the spiritual darkness. Four things we know. Great. We win in the end. But what do I do today? What do I do next week? What do I do when I struggle? How do I kind of face this spiritual darkness right now as I go home? I love the fact we're going to win, but how do I deal in my daily life? Before we head out of here, I got three quick points that'll set you up for how to deal with this struggle, this battle, this temptation right now. I'm only going to blow through them real quick because in your growth group homework this week, you're really going to get into it, really look at all these verses, really kind of get in, okay, what does this look like? How do we apply this to our lives? But here's three quick hits on how do we deal. First one actually comes right out of that story of Jesus. After he casts out that demon, he goes, he heals a woman, he goes out to the hillside, and people from all over start bringing people that need healing, and he casts out some more demons. But the one line that is so important at the end of that chapter is he retreats and he pulls away and spends time with God. Just like the beginning of chapter 4, he ends chapter 4 with spending time with God. Everything we do when we're fighting the spiritual realm comes out of that. There's a verse, James, it's on your note sheet. Don't have to look it up now. James 4, 7 and 8 says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Your first fill in the blank is resist and draw near. Resist and draw near. There are all these things in life that are grabbing for your attention. But when you resist, you pull away, you get close to God, that's where you're going to get your understanding. That's where you're going to get your marching orders. That's where you're going to figure out, how do I fight this battle? And where else is there better to be? Closer to God, further from darkness. Next verse you're going to look at in your homework is 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You got to be alert. You need to pay attention on what's going on in life. When you're closer to God, you start to see the snares and the traps and the schemes and all that Satan's throwing out there. And as you're alert, you can see those things coming and you can, you know, understand, okay, well, that's that. I'm going to take steps over here. The more alert we are, the better we see. And the third, it's kind of my Boy Scout point. It's be prepared. Get prepared. Here's the deal. There are days we will draw close to God. There are days we will resist temptation. There are days where we will feel prepared. And there are days that no matter how good we try, there's just going to be some ruckus in our lives. There's going to be distractions. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be temptation. It's in those moments that we already need to have a game plan, because if we're trying to make decisions mid-course, we've already lost the battle. But if we know what we're doing, if we're prepared, if we know what we have to say, do, sidestep, and move on, then we're ready to decide. In Ephesians 6, it goes through this whole list of armor, of weaponry, of preparation steps to get us ready for this battle. I grew up using a nightlight and a bedspread. Armor is so much cooler. That sword of the Spirit so much cooler than my nightlight. You need to be prepared. There is a dark side out there. There is a spiritual realm that we cannot wrap our minds around. And we will constantly live in tension of that every day of our lives. But when we look into the dark side and we understand who the enemy is and who is on our team, and we're on his team and whose team we are on, and we know we win, there's no need to be afraid of the dark. We can prepare, we can understand, and we can fight back. And we no longer need to be afraid of the dark, and we can focus on other fears like taxes and mortgages and babies. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of light, that you are giving us direction, that you are shining so we can see you and understand you. Lord, we thank you for your word that will direct our steps. We thank you for your people that can rally around us and help support us. And Lord, we know there is an enemy. We know there is temptation. We know there is struggle. But even in those times, we know you are there with us. So Lord, we ask this week, you guide us, you direct our steps, and keep us safe, Lord. We love you, God, and in your name we pray. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, please go online to www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now, let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Mike Hodson.
But before you go, I've got one last verse to share with you. It's out of 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." We follow a God of light. We walk in that light. We have no need to fear the darkness. As you go, turn and say hi to somebody else who's walking in the light. Have a great week. We'll see you later.